I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Susie Larson Live. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I got to say, this is a full circle moment for me. You know, for 8 years, some of you know who've been listening a long time, I hosted a show called Live the Promise in the afternoon slot from 3 to 5. And then I battled some health issues. I needed to step away for a season. I was gone for 8 months. I didn't know if God would resurrect this part of my ministry and life, and I feel like I'm made for radio. It was one of the saddest days of my life. But God opened the door, helped me recover, and I came back 8 months later, hosted the noon show for a little over an hour. Here I am today, first day back to the 3 o'clock slot, and it just reminds me that God is a redeemer and He's a restorer. And I'm so grateful to get this time with you. I love deeper life conversations that move us forward in our faith journey, and hope you find that here every single day. Well, what a day we're in, you know? Wow, we are a broken, desperate people. And I think we're always desperate, but we know how desperate we are right now. We've got some real clarity around our desperation. And it's amazing when you think about it in light of that, that Jesus knew full well how desperately we needed Him. When He went to the cross, we were the joy set before Him. We were worth saving. You know, I read a lot of books. I go through a lot of books, a lot of nonfiction books for this job because I interview mostly authors, some pastors, but mostly authors. And I love fiction for myself. That's what I read for fun. That's how I relax. I especially love novels that tell a deeper story of God's love and His commitment to save us and set us free. That's why I'm so excited about my guest today. New York Times bestselling author Charles Martin joins me to talk about his latest novel, The Waterkeeper. This is a suspense novel, and it's action-packed, and it centers around the parable of the lost sheep and explores topics of love and about moving from captivity to freedom. It is a riveting story of heroism and the power of love to heal our wounds. And I'd say we need this message today, wouldn't you? Such an action-packed book. You're not going to be able to put it down. And I'm so excited. If you need a summer book, just get ready. You might be holding your breath throughout the book. We've got 6 copies of this big hardcover novel to give away, The Waterkeeper. Text the word book. If you want in on the drawing and you're in the mood for a good summer read, text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Charles. The He Reads Truth Study Bible contains all these thoughtfully designed resources that make it easier to understand God's Word. The He Reads Truth Study Bible will inspire men to daily spend time with the Lord and in the Scripture and build a relationship with God. We are giving away one of these Bibles every single week this month. You can register online to win at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Charles Martin is a New York Times best-selling author, a runaway best-selling author, and a USA Today best-selling author of 14 novels. His nonfiction book, What If It's True? I'm just going to say, I don't know if that's his only one, but he mostly writes in fiction. That book, What If It's True, will rock your world. And I might even see if we can get him back someday to revisit that book. He and his wife, Christy, live in Jacksonville, Florida. You can find more about him on the web at charlesmartinbooks.com. Charles, so great to talk with you again. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me back. I'm grateful. I appreciate it.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. Wonder if there's a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
When Jesus is talking about, this is where I've been the last week or two, and it has to do with, I've been reading Job, I've been a little bit in Isaiah, and then I've been with Jesus in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the thing that there's a bunch of Pharisee and the tax collector. And most days I'm the Pharisee and I want to be the tax collector. The scripture says the Pharisee shows up, it says an amazing thing. It says he prays with himself, which is a very interesting phrase.
Never noticed that.
He's looking horizontally at all the people around him and he says, Father, I thank you that I'm not like that man, not like that man. I give the tithes. And he's in his own mind, he's very self-righteous. But his vision is horizontal. He's looking at men and he's seeing himself in light of the men around him. The tax collector, on the other hand, is standing afar off in the shadows and he can't even lift his eyes. And he says, Father, have mercy on me. And what he really says, when he says have mercy, it's only one of two places in the New Testament where that word have mercy is used the second time in Hebrews. And he's really asking, saying, be propitious to me. Make atonement for me. And the picture that you have of the tax collector is a man who, like Isaiah, has come undone in the knowledge of himself. It says in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and a couple of verses later it says, I am undone. So the tax collector is undone with the view of himself. And it's because he's seen himself in light of the Lord. So you ask me where I've been lately and what the Lord's been teaching me, and there's a lot there. But the thing that my prayer lately, and this started with Job when he complains twice to the Father, and rightly so. He says, I have no mediator. I have no mediator. And yet you and I, because of the mercy of Jesus, are able to walk into the throne room and have the ear of the King of all kings. And I'm just lately, as I've prayed, like, Lord, would you please undo me with a right vision of you and give me a right perspective of me. And I know more often than not, I'm like the Pharisee, but I don't want to be him. I don't really want to be the sinful tax collector either, but I want his heart. Yeah. So will you just undo me and be merciful to me? So you ask, that's where I am.
That's why I asked that question. As you're talking, Charles, I'm thinking of those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's right.
And I've been on my face a lot begging for mercy just for our nation, for our land, for what a mess we've made of things, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Where would we be without the mercy of God? You know?
Mm.
Wow. Well, for those who don't know your backstory, I mean, I got to tell you, friends, one of the novels he wrote that went to the film, to the big screen, was The Mountain Between Us. Maybe you saw it with Kate Winslet. You are a prolific writer, brilliant writer, and this novel is no different. I'm about two-thirds of the way through, and I'm holding my breath. It's probably time for me to breathe now. It's probably good to breathe, I'm just saying. And before we dig into just the synopsis of the story, a little bit about the characters and the themes in the book, for our friends who maybe have not heard from you before, can you give us a little backstory of how you came to the faith in Jesus?
I'm 50 years old. I grew up in a house with a mom and dad who loved the Lord and led me to him from a really early age. There used to be a day in my life when I wished I had, you know, the kind of horrible to wonderful testimony, like I did all this horrible stuff and the Lord redeemed me and snatched me out. I don't have that kind of testimony. That doesn't mean I'm not a disobedient son and haven't been. I very much have been, but the testimony that I have is that I've never known a day in my life where I didn't know him as Lord. That doesn't mean I always walked with him, but I just grew up with my folks praying by my bedside. So this conversation, like when you talked about what if it's true, there's a lot of my conversation with the Lord, and I transcribe that as best I'm able. Those conversations probably started really early because my folks led me up to his feet and said, here he is. He's just, he wants to get to know you. So my path to faith has been, you know, just walking with him. And
love it.
Not always perfectly, but I've known him. I don't ever remember a day in my life where Jesus wasn't Lord. I don't ever remember that day. And Christy and I have three boys. I would love for them to be able to have a testimony one day where they are able to say, I've always known him as Lord.
Hmm. Wow, thank you for that, Charles. Appreciate that. Well, of all the books you've written, talk about how the inspiration for this one came to your heart.
Okay, if you've heard me talk about my books at all, they usually come out of a soup and sort of a mixture. I'm not always quite sure which piece of this came first, but there are three parts of this story so let me give you that soup. The first was, I live in Jacksonville, Florida. About 3 miles from me is the Intercoastal Waterway. The Intercoastal Waterway is partly man-made, partly God-made, and it's a waterway that runs on the inside of natural barrier islands along the east coast of the United States. It runs from Maine to Key West. The longest consistent portion or consecutive portion is really in Florida, and it really runs from about, you know, 20 miles north of me, all the way down 300 something miles to Key West. It's kind of like in Florida, it's kind of like our Mississippi River. Some folks would say that's the St. John's, but okay, whatever. It is a highway for boats, and I have fished on it, I've canoed on it, paddleboarded, but I've never really done, you know, I've never made a trip. And I about 2 years ago, I was thinking, you know, that might be kind of cool. So I trailered our boat down to Key Biscayne, which is south of Miami, dropped the boat in the water, and we tooled around in Key Biscayne, and that includes Stiltsville, and maybe you've gotten to the scene in the book, which includes Stiltsville. And Stiltsville was a series of homes that very wealthy people built at one time out in the Atlantic Ocean, and there used to be about 200 of them. The problem with that is that we have this little thing off the coast of Florida called hurricanes, and they have a tendency to wipe homes off the planet, which they've done in Stiltsville. So now there are like 17 or something left. And so it's just sort of a cool thing to ride your boat around and see them. It's like you can't believe what you're seeing. We went from there south under the Card Sound Bridge, which if you read my novel Unwritten, plays a rather major role in it. So that was kind of cool for me. And then down towards Key West, we turned around and then rode north. And so it's 300 and something miles, which I got to see much of which is like a no wake zone. So you have to slow down and see it. So it became a really cool place for me to set a novel. I mean, James Patterson, Oprah, Tiger Woods, Greg Norman, all of these people have homes. Donald Trump with Mar-a-Lago right there on the Intercoastal. It's just an amazing thing that you can only see from a boat. So that was one piece. And so while that's germinating in my head, now about 18 months ago, I went on a book tour, and I was been up in South Carolina. I come southwest down into Atlanta, and I had a signing that evening and stopped at my motel, and it really was a motel because the doors faced the parking lot. I should have known something was kind of up when the guy checking me in, there was about 2 inches of bulletproof glass between him and me as he handed me my key. That probably should have been my first clue. Got my key. I'm pretty low maintenance. I don't really care. All I need is a place to work and sleep. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I go around to my room, park my truck, throw my stuff in my room, go get a bottle of water. And as I'm coming back, this really nice car, and I don't know if it was a Maserati or a Jaguar. I tend to think it was a Jaguar, but way out of place, pulls into the parking lot, and I remember seeing the man driving. He was driving with his left hand, and I saw a wedding ring, and I just happened to see it. I'm usually not that, you know, I'm not in tune with that sort of stuff, but I saw it. He got out, very well dressed, and he was bigger than me, just a pretty big guy. But he saw me, and I figured out later that he had been there multiple times, and he knew what room he was going to, and he left his car and went to the stairwell because he saw which way I was walking, and he wanted to intersect me en route to his room.
Okay, we have to pause here. You have to leave everybody hanging on by on the edge of their seats. We've got a break, so you got to tell us what happened on the other side. Talking to Charles Martin, New York Times bestselling author, this novel, The Waterkeeper. It will grip you. I am telling you what. It is action-packed, full of suspense. The underlying themes are freedom, redemption, how Jesus leaves the 99 for the one. It is an amazing, amazing, gripping novel that will really remind you of what God does, what he goes through to save us. We've got 6 copies of this hardcover novel. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in, this is E. Larson Live. Glad to have you listening today. I'm talking to New York Times bestselling novelist Charles Martin about his book, The Waterkeeper. I just want you to think about this for just a moment, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When he came to earth, he came on a rescue mission. One of the reasons he came also was to destroy the works of the enemy. This novel is just a suspense suspenseful, action-packed novel, exploring themes that are hard to take, but truly there are insights about just the love of God. And I asked Charles before the break some of the inspiration, and you were talking about the Intercoastal Waterways, and then you went to this place where you were on a book tour, and you stayed in a motel with bulletproof glass where you registered, so that's scary to me. Anyway, and you had a man in a very, very nice car. Make sure he intersected your path. Go ahead. Let's talk.
He intersected me on the balcony, and he was obviously knew what room he was going to and had been there many times. And he, you know, normally when you pass somebody on a walkway, you sort of move over and they move over and you excuse me and you keep, he didn't move. He stood in front of me. He blocked me from moving. And he didn't say hello. He didn't say, all he said was, yeah, I've paid for some time in this room down here with these girls, and sometimes they like to have somebody join us or watch us, you know, so would you like to? And my first thought was, if I put my fist through this man's face, I'm going to send him over the railing. He's going to land on his car, and I'm going to go to jail. And I'm like, they'll never know. Who's going to believe this story? So I just shook my head. All I said was, no. Walked to my room. He walked to his. He was in there an hour. I saw him leave. And I remember getting on the phone and calling Christy, and I was just, my heart, like, hurt. I mean, it just... You know, there's a family somewhere, and then there's the whole thing of what's going on in the room, and my heart just hurt, okay? That night, as it turns out, when I'm at the signing, I meet a man who's got a ministry that frees girls from trafficking, and one of the hotels that they freed them from is the one I was staying in. Yeah. And so it just opened my eyes that this thing that I never really paid much attention to, which is the trafficking of primarily girls but also boys— just raping them for profit, happens all the time, everywhere, under our noses, and it is our modern-day slavery. So that is the second thing that's sort of going on in my head, just, you know, sort of germinating and bubbling. Third thing was, I'm in Matthew 18 one day. Matthew 18 is Matthew's telling of what Luke tells in Luke 15. Luke 15 is lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. Matthew is Jesus telling the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And for some reason on that day, the Lord just kind of lit it up for me, and I saw it in bold letters, and it struck me as preposterous and illogical that the shepherd would leave the flock and chase after the one stupid sheep who gets himself lost time and time again. And yet the shepherd does it. Not only does he rescue him, but he takes him back and has a party that's greater than the 99 who stayed. And as I just dwelt on that and kind of talked with the Lord about it, he impressed upon me two things. One is that the needs of the one outweigh those of the 99 in God's economy. I don't understand that. I just believe it's true. And the second thing is that no matter how far we go, no matter how we wrap ourselves in bad decisions or other people wrap us in their bad decisions, and no matter how filthy we may feel or hopeless we may believe our situation is, we are worth rescue, period. And so those three things found themselves bubbling up in what has become the Water Keeper.
You know, I'm so choked up when I think about, not only are we worth rescue, we're worth heroic rescue, as you display in your book and as Jesus displayed for us. I mean, heroic rescue. That's like going to the ends of the earth to save us, paying a price that cost him, and it cost your rescuer, you know. If that doesn't communicate love, boy, I don't know what does. Wow. Wow. So give us a synopsis, if you would, of the story.
Well, without giving any spoilers, I know you've got listeners right now going, please, Charles, I'm in the middle of your book. Don't give me any spoilers. So let me try and figure out how to do it. Let me try and figure out how to tell it without giving that. But it is really the story of a priest whose best friend dies, and he agrees to bury his ashes at the end of the world where they met, which is in the waters off of Key West. So he loads up into his boat, center console, and heads off down the intercoastal, sort of just idling along because he doesn't want it to be true. He doesn't want to have to actually go through with it. And somewhere about St. Augustine, which is maybe 45 miles south of here, he intersects a frantic lady trying to find her runaway daughter. and he agrees to help her find her daughter because he sees pretty quickly. Not only has she run away, but she's been abducted into the trafficking world. And there's now a website on the black web. There's an auction for her. International buyers are bidding. The clock is ticking, and they're going to offload her in Key West. So what you learn very quickly is while he is a priest, he is also a priest, and he's done something else for a long time, which is find people. So I think that's what it is on the surface. Beneath the surface, it's really kind of a cool, maybe it's three love stories, maybe even four if you want to include this love story with Gunner, because I think that one is too. But it's really about three love stories kind of woven together, and I love the way that they came together. It used to really ding me when people said I wrote love stories because I'm a guy and I wish I could write something cool like, you know, Silva or Baldacci or Grisham or whatever. But then I just sort of, one day
embrace
I said, you know
it.
What? The Lord wrote a love story and I'm a part of it. And so now I just write stories I love to hear.
Wow. You know, one of the things, my hubby and I have been worked with International Justice Mission for a lot of years to help as much as we can to see an end to trafficking. And and we've covered on the show several times a year at least, because I want so much to keep the issue in front of people and to know that there are things that we can do. So, I have a very sensitive spirit around that. I mean, I really appreciated how you displayed what was going on without giving so many dark details that it kind of makes your spirit sick. Do you know what I'm saying? There's so much action. The dynamic between the characters is so rich, and you are, showing what's happening here, but I feel like you don't go too far for me anyway. So what I'm just wondering for women who are listening today, if you're afraid of reading something that will take you into bad dreams, I just don't feel like you did that. I felt like you were kind of protective in that way.
I really prayed about that. I was like, Lord, I need some help talking about this because I don't want to sugarcoat the gross evil that it is. I mean, I was trying to figure out how do I write about this in such a way that I can hold the reader and they can understand the depth of the evil and the darkness that it is. But I don't want to dwell on that. I don't want to give it more, airtime than it deserves. So I felt like I ended up writing a lot of that sort of in the shadows and in the dialogue between the characters. You get an idea of what happened without me having to describe it. And it was it was kind of a delicate balance because I've talked to a lot of people and I learned a lot, and I certainly did not put in the book everything that if I put in the book everything I learned, y'all wouldn't read it just because it's hard. I mean, it's maybe some folks would read it, but on the whole, people would put it down. So I tried to figure out how do I speak the truth of this without causing people to shut the book? Because really the reason I'm writing it is that because out of that horrible place that there's one who can come rescue us and that we're worth rescue.
Yeah.
So I've got to paint the horribleness, but then also show the wonder and the majesty and the beauty and the love of the one who would give up everything to come rescue us.
Well, Charles, you did that. We're going to pause here for break, but that was no easy task. And you did that. I mean, I'm such a sensitive heart, and I just felt like you showed, just as you said, dialogue in the shadows, but the emphasis was so much on the main story and the characters. You did a beautiful job. The Water Keeper by Charles Martin. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in. This is E. Larson Live. Glad to have you listening today. I'm talking to New York Times bestseller Charles Martin about his new novel. He's written 14 novels, and I want you to know you got to check out his nonfiction work. It's called What If It's True? I interviewed him on that, I want to say a couple of years ago, whenever it came out, maybe a year ago. It rocked my world, and I'm praying we can get him back to talk about that. The Water Keeper, it is this gripping, suspense, action-packed novel. The underlying theme is really how Jesus leaves the 99 to get the one, that we are worth rescuing. And I love this priest, Murphy is his name in the story, because there's so much more to him than meets the eye. He's not just an ordinary priest. And there's a young woman who's been caught up in the human trafficking web. So he helps this mom find the daughter. And I just have a number of excerpts. First, let me just say we've got 6 copies to give away. If you're in the mood for an incredible, gripping read this summer, I'm so excited we give away 6 copies. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I pulled, Charles, a few excerpts of dialogue from the book and just want to have you speak to them. One exchange between two characters talking about sin, and you write, "The term sinner grew out of an old English archery term from the 13th century. What does it mean? It means to miss the mark." Speak to that, if you would.
Well, part of the backstory is you have to know that I'm a passionate bow hunter. And anytime I can find a correlation in scripture to something that I love, I think it's pretty cool. And just, I don't know if it was my pastor one day preaching or me reading the, you know, the margins of my Bible, the translations, the alternative translations or not, but I happened upon, you know, this word sinner. And that, matter of fact, that's one of the things, or that is the thing that the tax collector says when he's standing unable to lift his eyes. He says, "Have mercy on me." And he actually says, "The sinner," meaning I'm the worst. And I began somewhere just in my own study looking at this word. I mean, we take it for granted. Like, I'm a sinner. Of course I know that. But, like, where does that come from? And then I unpacked it and found that it was actually an archery term. It just simply means to miss the mark. I just loved it. So I figured I found a way to put it in a book. That's how it ended up there.
Way to go. Way to go. Here's another exchange. I love it. I love it. Here's another exchange between two characters. "For the first time I spoke through the cloud directly to her. If this life is based on credits and debits," I shook my head, "then we're all gone in any way." In a rare moment of lucidity, she turned to me. "What do you think it's based on?" The wall of names painted the backdrop behind me. The walk from broken to not. I just love that. What is it based on? It's based on the walk from broken to not broken. Say more if you would.
I'm 50. I said that, but this is now the 20th year of my career. And a lot of times when people have interviewed me or talked about my books, I used to have probably much more polished answers for like why I do what I do. But when you boil it down, the thing I've come to is the thing that gets me out of bed that I love watching and reading in a story is this arc from broken to not. I mean, that's why I do what I do. And I love seeing it. I love seeing how it plays out. I think the Lord loves it too. I think he loves taking us from broken to not.
Yeah.
The whole idea of the debt ledger was something like my pastor communicated for me, and he kind of put into words just this idea that we in our flesh feel like we carry around this debt ledger and, you know, a record of all. Matter of fact, our enemy does too. And Paul talks about it in the letter to the Colossians, either like the second or third chapter, the written record of the wrongs Jesus nailed to the cross. So we in our flesh walk around with this debt ledger thing that, you know, that condemns us. And Jesus, when he appears, just pours out his blood and says, "You know what? I'll pay all of that. Just look at the bottom line. Whatever the bottom line is, I'm paid in full." So when the tax collector says, "Be propitious," he's asking, "Please make payment for the sum total of my debt ledger."
Just powerful. So powerful. If you, as much as you're comfortable, tell us about some of the characters and maybe a little bit about each of their broken story.
Murphy is a fun one. He kind of bubbled up to me in pieces. He's, you know, he's pretty strong. He's also tender at times. He's pretty good around a boat. He knows how to get himself out of some difficult situations. But I think I won't ruin it for anybody, but I think my favorite picture of him is when you see him turn around without his shirt on and you see what he's done and why. And I just love that every single name matters and every single person has a story, and his desire to remember the lost is at his center. So I love him for that reason. Angel is a fun character. We meet her pretty early in the story. She walks into his chapel, and that was some fun comic relief, but she's also a really lost girl who has no idea she's weighing over her head. I thought she was a lot of fun. Summer was just a really neat character that I got to unpack. And I'm actually working on the sequel to this novel as we speak. I literally clicked save to get on this interview with you. So this what you're reading in The Waterkeeper is actually a trilogy. But she features in part two pretty strongly, and as does Clay. I love Barclay T. Pettibone. He's just this magnificent man that we meet, and I love him. There's another character named Bones who I won't ruin for you, but he's one of my favorite all-time characters of maybe, you know, of all the ones I've written. And then we have Gunner, this loyal Labrador who just grabs everybody by the heart. You would not believe the email that I have gotten about Gunner.
That's amazing. Well, I write nonfiction, but a lot of my friends write fiction. And one of them told me that she interviews each of her characters before she sits down to write the novel. She wants to know what's in their pocket, what's in their fridge. And I'm like, you interview your characters. Okie dokie. I mean, whatever it takes.
That's a great idea, though.
Yeah, I know.
I might have to borrow that. Yeah. That's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah, I heard another author friend say that she had a baby shower for one of her babies, but not very many people would come. So anyway, onward. It was a baby in the story. And so her friends were like, you know, you're taking this a little far. So, okay, here's another excerpt that I'd love for you to comment on. And again, friends, this is Out of the Waterkeeper by Charles Martin. She waited her whole life, a tortured creature who, despite her crusty exterior, and like the rest of the human race, had been and was continually asking two questions. Who am I? And more importantly, whose am I? In my life, in my strange line of work, I discovered that we as people can't answer the first until someone answers the second. Say more if you would.
One of the things that the Lord has allowed me is that with 14 novels, interestingly, prisoners and inmates read my books. And there are book clubs in prison, you know, loved ones send them to their loved ones in prison. And so I've been invited. I can't tell you I have some great prison ministry, but I've been invited many times, and I go when I'm invited, and I love going. And I've taught and, you know, spoken and prayed for hundreds of prisoners just because I'll speak, and then I'll say, hey, if you want me to pray with you or for you, come on. And one of the things, especially in praying for women in prison, is that hopelessness is a, you want to talk about it, a pandemic. It's the thing. They don't think they're worth rescue because of where they are. And what I learned is that for the ones that I've encountered, and this is both in prison and then with folks I've ministered to outside of prison, the cry of the human heart is not necessarily who I am. That is a cry of the human heart. But the cry, in my experience, is whose am I? Because then I say this in the next paragraph, ownership births identity. And I say only the Father gets to tell you who you are. So until that's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, he's taking us somewhere. He's taking us to the Father so the Father can love on us and tell us who we are. So this place that you're at in the book is dealing with, you know, this identity, and these girls that are caught up in this trafficking thing lose that completely.
Yeah.
And they need to be reminded of whose they are. And only then, in my opinion, can they get to the who am I?
Boy, that's so good. In your nonfiction work, What If It's True, I've referenced it a few times here, you say that we're not disqualified by a decade of shame and pain. And in that book, you ask the question, while you're a bleeder, are you a believer? And you were talking about the woman with the issue of blood. But Charles, it makes me think of the day that we're in. Our hearts and our cities are hemorrhaging. And I just think that question is riveting. While you are a bleeder, are you a believer? Can you speak to that in light of what we're seeing today?
My heart hurts about all that's going on. I was, even just yesterday, I was talking with the Lord and about a lot of things. But one of them, I just heard him say, don't be, and it's the same thing he said to when he resurrected. He's looking at all of his friends who their jaws are on the floor. They can't believe he's standing there. And he looks at him, he says, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And so I just turned that back around and looked at the word. And I'm like, Lord, where am I not believing this? Where have you said things? Where have you spoken words to me that I really am just taking you flippantly? And I'm not I'm not buried in this. It's not, you know, Jeremiah says your words were found by me and I ate them and they became the joy of my delight and my dancing. Where am I not treating your word like that? So I don't know. I don't know how to make sense of the culture that we're in. I don't know how to make sense of the riots. And I know there's a spirit of racism that's raised up and is just rearing its ugly head. And there's no conversation that you can have with it that'll. The only thing I know to do is love my friends whose skin is different than mine, mm-hmm. and love the people I bump into in the grocery store, and just, you know, they'll know you're Christians by your love. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit in us has got to just ooze out our pores. Amen. And we got to be Jesus with skin to people who are looking at us going, you probably hate me, don't you? Well, the truth is, no, I don't hate you. And I'm really brokenhearted. And I'm really sorry. And I really wish it wasn't this way. And when I look at you, I don't see skin color. Your blood's red, too. I don't know. I have been praying about that lately. I don't have the answer. But somehow, in the way that we love one another, there's got to be a way for the Holy Spirit to break this fear, anger, racism thing, which is just evil.
It's evil. Yeah. Thank you for that, Charles. We're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, we're going to revisit some excerpts from The Waterkeeper. Appreciate that so much. You know, we as God's people are on our faces. We're on our knees asking for God's mercy, his intervention for healing. Oh, Lord, we need healing. Charles Martin's book, The Waterkeeper, it feels so timely. I mean, it really does deal with the issue of injustice, but I think even more than that is it deals with God's love to come, to seek, save the lost, and his power to redeem our story. You are worth saving. Isn't that amazing news? We've got 6 copies of this great book. It will be hard to put down, so if you've got anything on your calendar, you might want to clear the calendar. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Larson Live. I'm so glad to have you listening today. Talking to New York Times bestselling author Charles Martin. He's a novelist. He's written a nonfiction book, and I'm praying we can get him back to talk about that book again. But today we're celebrating the release of his gripping novel, The Waterkeeper. And it's a story of love, redemption, of rescue, and about a priest who you can tell right off the bat there's more to him than meets the eye, a mom who's made all kinds of mistakes but is now frantically searching for her daughter who's caught in a web of human trafficking. But as I said before the break, you don't get so lost in the darkness of the trafficking. If you have a sensitive spirit like I do, that part isn't hard to read. The story, the characters are so strong, and the redemption theme is so strong. And we have 6 copies to give away. I wish we had 20, because everybody needs a good book to read, and I love books where you almost can go on a treasure hunt to find some of these nuggets that are just gospel, but they're just tucked away in the story. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I've been kind of pulling some of these excerpts, these exchanges between characters and having you speak to them, Charles. And here's another one. And just hang with me, friends. It's because it's kind of out of context, but we can pull a theme here that's just beautiful. And she says, "You still want me?" I wrapped my arms around her waist and smiled. "Yes." "You're sure?" she asks. "Positive. I wouldn't blame you if..." I pressed my finger to her lips. "Stop. I love you, all of you, just the way you are. I'm not making light of any of this, but love..." Desperation wrecked her eyes. She asks, "Does what?" I search for words. "Love writes over the old memories, makes beauty out of pain. Love writes what can be." That one just... put tears in my eyes. Say more.
That scene for me came out of a moment in prison where some ladies, I asked them to speak the things that had been spoken over them, the lies that they believed. And I was in this little chapel, and there's probably 70 ladies in there, and a lot of them are going to be there for their life. I mean, they've done horrible stuff. I get it. Okay, I'm not saying they shouldn't be there. I'm just looking at the hearts of the people that are there. And they began, I said, let's do this. There's a river that flows from the throne of God. And in order to get to him, you got to wade it. And I think that's because it washes off a lot of stuff that we carry with us. And I think a lot of you are carrying labels that people gave you. And maybe it's time that you shed those. Because while it might be true that you these are sins you've committed, that doesn't mean that that's who the Lord says that you are, how he sees you. So let's take the lies that you believe, and let's just throw them out here in the middle. And let's let the Lord take them. And then let's let him speak his promises over you. So I just sort of stepped out of the way. And these, for about 10 minutes, these women began vomiting the things that were said to them. And I felt like I was on holy ground because they said things that I cannot imagine one human being saying to another. And for too long, they were just wrecked, and a lot of them holding on to one another. And then I just felt like the Lord gave me words to speak over them, which were and are true. Probably the most important of which we read in the woman with the issue of blood when he raises her back and calls her daughter. She can't believe that, but it speaks to the very place in her heart that's broken. And so later that morning, as I'm signing books for these ladies who are coming forward, most of them did not want me to put their name in the book. They just wanted me to make the book out to daughter.
Oh my.
So the scene that you read,
wow,
comes out of my experience with some of these women who can't believe that there's somebody who would actually want them, knowing the horror that they committed or did or whatever, and the shame that goes along with that. So you ask about that scene, that's where it comes from.
You know, they say hurt people, and that can sound cliche, but it's just so true. And even when you look at reasons for people coming up with all kinds of anger and angst, if we could do for that person what you did for those women, to say what hurt you, what makes you thirsty, what's it been like to walk a mile in your shoes, what a difference that would make. And I'm just thinking, someone's listening today and say, maybe you've not done time in prison, but you've had things spoken over you. I want you to hear these words again. Love writes over the old memories, makes beauty out of pain. Love writes what can be. And I just pray you hear God's voice speaking over you today. You know, as you learn about the web of trafficking, as we watch the news and we just see so much hardship and violence and heart wrench, I mean, how do you, I know for me, it was probably 12, 13 years ago when we first learned about trafficking and started to partner with IJM. I had to figure out how to live in the tension of God's burden and his blessings, because if I overconsumed stories, they would crush me. But I couldn't unknow it. I couldn't unsee it. But I had to live in the tension of, what do I do with the blessings God's entrusted? How do I carry the burden that he's entrusted as well? What about you?
I think I'm still trying to figure that out. That's a great question. It's, I think I have to, you know, especially with this one, I think I just have to walk up to the Father and dump the backpack that I'm carrying and say, my body is not physically made to carry this.
Mm.
So I'm cutting me free in the name of Jesus. I'm not free from praying for them. I want to pray for them, but I can't carry their burden. I can't. It'll crush me. I'm not capable, but you are. So as an intercessor, I'm bringing these people to you, and I just pray blessing on them, and that's the only way I know how to walk out of that.
Boy, that's great. Okay, here's another one. It's a little bit longer, but I just think it'll be such a blessing to somebody. In Eden, we walked in the cool of the evening with a father who, by the very nature of the conversations and time spent together, answered our heart's cry. It was a product of relationship. But out here, somewhere east or west of the garden, beyond the shadow of the fiery walls, we have trouble hearing what he's saying, and even when we do, we have trouble believing him. So we wrestle and search. But regardless of where we search and how we try to answer the questions or what we ingest, inject, or swallow to numb the nagging, on the Father goes to tell us who we are. Only the Father, forgive me, I'm going to say that again. Regardless of where we search and how we try to answer the questions or what we ingest, inject, or swallow to numb the nagging, only the Father gets to tell us who we are. period. You touched on that a bit ago, but I want you to speak to that again to the person listening today who loves Jesus, who's followed him, but lives in these dual worlds where then in a moment they feel loved, and then the next moment they feel totally burdened by their past, their mistakes, and their worst critic in their head.
You've spoken several times of What If It's True is my nonfiction book, and it really, in the book that I write, it really ends with the resurrection. Well, the story doesn't end there. So after I published that, I said to my publisher, hey, can I write part two? And she said yes. And so I've just literally finished final edits on part two to that, which is called They Turn the World Upside Down, and it comes out next January. But what you just touched on features kind of as the centerpiece in that story, in that book, which is where I follow the disciples and the men and women who loved him and believed him from, you know, three dark days where they think he's lost to the wonder and majesty and beauty of seeing him stand there and stick their hands in his side. And then walking with him over 40 days of just seeing him live and eat fish and build a fire. And then he ascends. And when they walk down the Mount of Olives, I think the question on the tips of their tongues was about 120 of them. They're thinking, just what on earth do we do now? And so I walk through what I think the Lord does with them and the things that they remembered and the things that he taught them. And the thing that I think is probably one of the deepest truths he taught them, if not the, is this relationship with the Father. I think the Father is the thing or the one about whom Jesus spoke more than anything else. I think he speaks of the Father 160-something times in the Gospels, as I count it. That's even more than the kingdom of heaven, which I think he talks about 150 times. But this idea of him bringing us to the Father, I think if we had a real understanding of who our Father is and how he loves us and really what we're worth to him, I mean, what would we worry about? Like, really, what would bug us if we knew that the King of the universe, who spoke us into existence and upholds all things by the words of his power, who gave his only son to come on a rescue mission for a bunch of rebels like us, if we had like a true perspective of him, an understanding of who he is, what would get to us? And so I spend a lot of time both in this novel, not a lot of time, but some time in this novel, and then a good bit more time, and They Turn the World Upside Down, wrestling with Abba, and really what I think Jesus intends for us to know. And, you know, Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I try to unpack that, but there's just this relationship that while I know a lot about him, I don't know that I often crawl up into his lap, and I don't know that I can tell you what he smells like. And I think he wants us to.
I need an amen from somebody. Somebody text me an amen. I got to get an amen. Oh, my word. We literally have just over a minute yet left here, and you write this. God didn't promise you or me a life without struggle. For reasons I can't always understand, his dominion does not preempt my suffering. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. Just a final word, if you would, about helping us keep our eyes on Abba, our daddy, and on eternity.
Job wrestled with this. He said, how can I accept prosperity from the Lord and not adversity? I think the question before Job that the Father laid before him is, will you submit to me and my lordship, even when you don't understand everything? And that's the question before us. So as I try to walk out my life, both in prosperity and in adversity, I want to do so regardless of those things. I just want to walk with him because of who he is. Like, amen. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. So that's my hope.
Well, Charles, I love this book and love and appreciate you. Somebody texted in, I love Charles Martin. We love and appreciate the gift of God in you, and I pray you'll come back again, and I'm looking forward to that book in January, but want to see you before then. Thank you for your time today.
Thanks so much for having me. Blessings.
Yeah, and blessings to you. Looking forward to our next conversation. Charles Martin, friends, his novel is The Water Keeper. It will really grip you. It's a great summer read. It's got deep themes of rescue, redemption, freedom. And did you know this? You are worth saving. You're worth it to Jesus. It's amazing. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.